Well, between Michael and Andrew, they didn't leave much left for me to say with what God gave me to preach this morning. But I've been blessed being here. It's wonderful to be back. Thank you all for your prayers and support and doing what Christian brothers and sisters do while we were in the hospital and our family was divided. Praise God for that we always have something to be thankful for. Just this morning on the way to church, my children and I were having a discussion about complaining. Well, I probably did most of the talking, but and they told me I complain too. So I asked them when, and they couldn't think of any time, but I do. I'm sure I do complain. You know, when that 2-year-old tracks the dust all over the floor of your clean house, you notice the dirty tracks on the floor and forget about the blessing of the 2-year-old. So easy to do. This morning, may I ask you a serious question? I don't want you to answer. I don't want you to nod your head or anything. Don't give it away. But I want you to honestly think, to answer this for yourself. And that is, how recently have you seen a neighbor, someone in town, anyone who's not living a disciplined scriptural life and been jealous of their life? Just get tired of trying to be a Mennonite or a Christian. It takes so much work. And you just wish you could just do whatever you want. It looks so easy and fun, especially when you start getting on Instagram or wherever these apps are that promote all the fun in the world. It looks enjoyable. Parties, beautiful clothes, people doing whatever they want to, and it's just, you know, it's all fun. It's all good. We get jealous of them sometimes, don't we? I know I have. And I know it's not been as long ago as I wish it was that I had thoughts like that. What really got me thinking about this, well, one thing was the things we've been through this last month, but a few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast, and it was a man who came from a depraved society. He spent quite a bit of time in prison for different things. He spent years of battling addictions, and one thing he said just stuck with me. And he was the podcast was just talking about his journey and also about flaws that he sees in the Mennonite or Anabaptist culture. But the essence of the one thing he said just stuck with me, and that was this. He said, young people, you can throw away in 15 minutes what has taken me 30 years to gain. And he was talking about people who just never are willing to surrender themselves to Jesus and live a disciplined life. And it looks so easy and so good out there. And he said, in 15 minutes, you can throw away what took me my whole life, 30 years to gain. He comes from that life out there. He's been on a years and years journey to find a place where he can belong, to find meaning in life. And he looked for meaning in all kinds of sexual addictions, drug addictions. It's a miserable life. And sometimes I wonder why people like me, people like us, raised in this culture, in this practice, why we undervalue what we have so much. We make Esau look like a genius. All he did was trade an earthly birthright for a bowl of soup, which was foolish. But we can easily trade a spiritual birthright for misery. It ends up being misery and poverty and brokenness. We trade true fulfillment on earth and a heavenly reward for the opportunity to be drunk and high and suffer heartbreak after heartbreak, and finally, death and eternal death. Why is that? How do you get there? Well, I'll let you in on a little secret, and it's not really a secret if you think about it, but if the information that you take in from the world is the world's propaganda, you will want what they sell. If that's where you're getting your worldview, is from the social media, the movies, the magazines, and the things that they are putting out to make their products look attractive, that is what you'll want. It's a matter of perspective. It doesn't show the pain, it just shows the pleasure. They're trying to sell you something that's not what it's cracked up to be. It never presents a true picture of what's really going on. I'm not going to read Psalm 73, but you may turn there. And this is where Asaph said he was almost ready to give up his faith. He said his feet were almost gone, his steps had slipped. What was causing that? He said he was looking at the wrong thing. I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. I saw how they just get fat and they live however they want with no consequences. He said, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Basically, they blaspheme God. They just act like God doesn't exist and nothing happens to them. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So Asaph says, it's been a waste of time for me to try to live a holy life and to serve God. And then he says this, until I went to the sanctuary of God and saw their end. He changed his perspective. He changed where he was getting his information. He went to the sanctuary of God and learned the truth. Things aren't the way they appear. And he noticed that. He said, I'm the one that has the security of knowing God. Just putting this in my own words. They're in slippery places. God cast them down to destruction. But I was a beast. I was foolish and ignorant, he said. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He had that security of relationship. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, eternal life. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. When Asaph started to look at God through God's lens, he realized that the things that he had been envying, wishing after, were not what they appeared to be. I believe that one of our problems as Christian people is that we don't do enough to reinforce in ourselves the blessings that we have from our culture, our way of life, from knowing Scripture, from knowing Jesus. When we sit around at Sunday lunch and criticize the way something was done in church, aren't we just giving our children another item in the don't value what you have column? It's our way of looking at things. When we focus on inconsistencies we see within the church, but don't do anything to change it, we just complain about it, we make the world look that much more attractive. Why don't we talk to our children about the problems we see in the world? Well, maybe we do. I hope we do. And the issues that they face. Do we focus on the good in what we have or on the issues with what we have? So the message this morning, my idea is to build up, to really encourage us to appreciate the blessings that we have, and specifically one. I could preach about a lot of different ones. Forgiveness of sins, justification, peace with God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Andrew mentioned these things. The wisdom and insight that comes with having the fear of God. These are blessings that we enjoy that we often overlook because we're chafing at whatever. So the message this morning is the blessing of Christian brotherhood. What is brotherhood? What does it mean to you to be part of a brotherhood? I guess that's the best word for it. I tried to think of maybe a better word to use that, because sometimes we get stuck on words and you just think, you hear the word brotherhood and you're just like, it just has always meant the same thing, and so you really don't think about what it means. But what does it mean to you? Anybody? Okay. What was the, how did you start that?
Feeling of love.
Okay.
Okay,
you feel loved when you're in need or hurting.
Accountability.
Accountability. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yes. Okay.
I'd say stability.
Is that a good thing or a bad thing? People like stability to varying degrees. Some people don't enjoy it that much, but it's a good thing. Sometimes, oh, by the way, we have, there's a small brotherhood at our house now. There are three brothers there. And they don't provide each other much stability or accountability. But you can't deny it's a brotherhood, right? There are three brothers. What makes them brothers?
Same parents.
Same parents, same father. Now we're starting to see what brotherhood is, right? What is brotherhood? We're not just a random group of people stuffed inside a 1967 church house on Amish Ridge Road in Mount Perry, Ohio. And we just happen to be here. It's not how it works. Brotherhood is, it's an amazing miracle from God. And it is a result of sharing a common father and a common brother, right? Let's read Ephesians 2. This verse does not mention brotherhood, the word. It's just so full of the concept. There are 22 verses, and I know sometimes when we read an extended passage, it can be easy to get lost in other thoughts. I want you to notice the words us, we, both, together throughout this chapter. And also notice when it's the singular ye, okay? Because it's ye were, but we are. That's, this chapter is full of that. You go from an individual by yourself to belonging to a family or a brotherhood. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Excuse me. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This passage is the essence of brotherhood. First, he tells us what we were. You were dead people, doomed, powerless, alone, walking in the lust of the flesh, just doing whatever you wanted, whatever your flesh desired. And because of that, you were doomed to the wrath of Almighty God. And I would like to call us orphans. I want each of us to consider ourselves orphans. Orphans don't have parents. Some orphans have brothers and sisters. Some are totally alone. And he does say that we were children of wrath. So if you want to think of parents, you could think of anger being your parent. You're alone, hopeless, out there living on the street, eating whatever you can, scrapping and fighting for whatever you can get. That is man in a natural state. But God, I love that introduction there to verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, God is defined by his rich mercy and great love. He makes us alive through Christ, and instantly after that, the word together appears. Togetherness is a product of a father, a man with a big house, bringing orphans off the street, changing them into his children and their brothers and sisters. He quickens us together with Christ. He raises us up together. He makes us sit together with Christ. And by the way, Scripture over and over calls Christ our brother. God breaks down, our Father breaks down the walls that separate people and reconciles us together and to himself. He turns us from strangers, foreigners, aliens, and enemies. Those are words that it uses here in this passage to describe us in our natural state. To people, it says, the King James says, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Could we just say that's people who live in the same house together? He takes just disparate group of orphans, brings us all into his house, makes us fellow citizens with him and of the household of God. And he builds us up as a family, as a brotherhood. Brotherhood. And this includes women, by the way, men and women. This word brotherhood is not gender specific, as we might think. It's all of us together. We're brought together in a miracle of God. It's a product of the new birth, of adoption. Both of those words are used as to how we get into God's family. Sin breaks down, isolates, separates, and destroys. But Christ makes people family. So when we think of brotherhood in the church, we should think of Christ uniting people who don't naturally belong together, but making them one through himself and his Spirit. And it's easy to forget how lost I am without Christ. After, what is this, almost 20 years of being a Christian, you forget that you were an orphan. Or you can forget how much you need Christ. And when that happens, what happens when you forget that you were adopted too?
Start looking at the streets again.
Wanting what's on the streets? Either that or being frustrated with the most newly adopted who live in your house. Both of those things are products of forgetting that we are, that it is God who has made us his children. I love these, the verse in Psalm 68:6. I'm not going to turn there, but it says, God setteth the solitary in families. That is one of God's defining characteristics. Romans 8 and Galatians 4 both tell us that if we are led by the Holy Spirit, that makes us sons of God. And not only sons of God, but heirs with Christ. That means we share in the inheritance that God has given Christ. And so we're literally brothers of Jesus and sons of God. And that is what brotherhood is. So if brotherhood means restoration, purpose, confidence, belonging, why do you resent it? Have you ever resented brotherhood? I have. I don't know that I've resented my physical brothers, but when people are like, oh, are you Walter's brother? All the time. Well, no, I'm myself. I mean, I want to be Elias. I don't want to be somebody's brother. Or, oh, are you Dave's son? You know, you can get to where you resent family because it takes unselfishness. You kind of lose your identity, right, when you become part of a family? You're not just you. You're part of something more. Relationships are tough. And I think, I don't know, I have two reasons why we might resent brotherhood. And both of them involve hauling things in off the street with us when we came as orphans. One is insecurity about our relationship with God that creates resentment or a critical attitude toward God's other children. I see insecurity in Peter in the story of the Transfiguration. He couldn't just sit there and with James and John and be quiet and let happen what was going to happen. He had to have an idea and speak it. He wanted to build 3 tabernacles. And I'm going to be known for suggesting it. That's just my imagination. What about James and John later when they weren't content to be just in the 3 that went up the mountain with Jesus, but they wanted to have a special place at Jesus' right hand? They couldn't just be loved by Jesus. They wanted to have extra special treatment. And then Peter, when Jesus challenged him on if he loves him, and then Peter said, well, what's this man going to do? He had to make sure that John gets his fair share of work. Well, I don't know if that ever happens in your home, but that happens in my home all the time. That stuff needs to be fair. But there's something about being in a brotherhood where we can struggle to just be loved and accepted, to be loved for who God made us. And we can be jealous of somebody else's gifts or how we feel God is blessing someone else. It can cause resentments and critical attitude. And if you struggle with being judgmental or critical of others, by the way, they were adopted into God's household too. They were orphans on the street too. But if you're critical of that, my first goal or my first response to that is often, well, I'm going to be less judgmental. I'm just going to look for the positive. But I think that it would probably do us more good to search our hearts for what is causing that insecurity. Do I really love God? Do I have something in my life that I know my father would disapprove of? And that's making me jealous or insecure about his love. Did I bring something with me off the street that I'm valuing above him? A filthy rag of self-righteousness, bitterness, envy, strife, left over from when that was my life? Maybe I just want to dig in a trash can again for a while. Maybe there are unfulfilled desires for things of the world. Those are things that God wants us to get rid of when he turns us from homeless orphans to children of promise. But sometimes we turn back And I think that resenting God's family is an early sign that things aren't going well in our relationship with God. And that's why the New Testament reinforces this idea of love from a pure heart. I was inspired. I'm going to just read two of these references, but there are more. 1 Timothy 1:5. Love from a pure heart. Now, the end of the commandment, or the goal of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The goal of the commandment is that your heart would be filled with charity from a pure heart. God's love flowing through you in a pure heart. In other words, God's love does not get defiled by anything as it flows through you. There's no envy or strife or anything there. So it's charity from a pure heart. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 is another. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That verse is loaded. You've purified your souls by obeying the truth that the Spirit revealed unto you, and it results in pure love for the brethren, which, by the way, are the other orphans that God has adopted. The second thing I think that really gets in the way of enjoying brotherhood is just plain old selfishness. Selfishness ruins so many relationships. I don't know how you find it in your family. Who here is part of a pretty big family? Liz, do you get what you want to eat every night? You don't just get to eat whatever you want. Like, whatever you say goes. Okay. Anybody? Does anybody that lives with siblings always get what they want to eat, exactly what they want? You don't? Why not? Well, if you live in a family, I mean, everybody has to get... It wouldn't work to always give Wynn what he wants. I mean, Derek wouldn't be getting what he wants, right? There'd be strife there. And we can see it so plainly in a physical family. You don't get to, like, one special child doesn't get to choose where they go on vacation every year. It just doesn't work that way. And if it did, it would be a dysfunctional family, right? You can't be a family and have everything go your way. And sometimes when we're relating to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we forget that. It's easy to think that things should go my way because it's my way. But that's not how it works. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, he gives a very good antidote for this. Super familiar verses, but if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How well do we do at fulfilling this commandment? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, I have things to work on. It is so hard to never do anything because you think it's what you deserve, or not to demand anything because it's what you deserve. But in a family, if you don't work together, you don't. All you have is dysfunction. And in a brotherhood, if you're not unselfish, if you don't esteem others better than yourselves, it's not going to work. Proverbs 13:10, the first part says, only by pride cometh contention. And selfishness is very closely tied to pride. Pride is trying to get for myself what I believe I deserve, whether it's freedoms, glory, recognition, rest, respect. Those are things that we try to get what we deserve, what we think we deserve. and it's pride. But lowliness of mind, that he says here, is an attitude that just says, I was an orphan on the street before Christ brought me here. I already have far more than I deserve. We might not like to hear this, but resentment toward the family of God does not prove that there's anything wrong with the family of God. It just proves that there's something wrong with your relationship to the Father. And with your brother, Jesus. So what are the blessings of being brothers and sisters in Christ? One that I've already spoken about a lot, and that is that the fact that we are brothers and sisters means that we've been delivered from certain death. We've been brought into this house of God. We have the ability to cry out to God as Daddy, Abba Father. That is, if you spend 10 minutes thinking about that and don't cry, I don't know how you can do that. How you can think of being able to not be afraid of God, but to be able to call out to him as Daddy, just like your children cry to you when they're in trouble. That privilege comes with brothers and sisters living in the same house. You don't separate. You don't get God as your father and not have brothers and sisters. Matthew 18, verse 20, that verse says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now I have no doubt that when I kneel at my chair in my office and pray, that God is there. But there is something about collective worship with other children of the Father that brings God's presence in a special way. And that's a blessing. There are people, many people throughout the world who are literally dying to exercise that privilege. They could worship in secret, but they gather to worship with brothers and sisters in the presence of God, and they give their lives for it. It's a blessing. Psalm 133. My brothers and I used to kind of laugh at this psalm because it sounds like Aaron's beard went down to the skirt of his garment. And we thought that was funny. But in all that humor, I missed what this psalm really says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In this psalm, whoever David, I guess, wrote this, says that unity is a gift of God poured out abundantly upon people who love God. And he compares it to anointing oil that anointed the priest, that sanctified the priest for service. That is one side. The other is dew that came down upon the mountains of Zion, which was Judea. What is Judea? It's a desert. They depend on their dew to grow any kind of crop. And to me, this is saying that in brotherhood is the anointing of unity, both for sanctification as a priest and also for fruitfulness in a desert world. That's one of the gifts of unity. Unity is not something beautiful that we earn by working hard to work together. You don't gain unity by working hard to work together. You gain unity by being filled with the same Holy Spirit as the other orphans in God's house, the other adopted people in God's house. And true unity is only available in the family of God. It's the only place where we can be made one. Those are maybe some of the more abstract spiritual blessings of brotherhood. What about physical blessings? And I heard a few of those this morning. Stability, accountability. What are some more? Anyone have something that you're bursting to share? blessings that you experience as being part of a brotherhood. Helping each other physically, spiritually, emotionally. That's the point. More? Working together. Fellowship. What about the ability to love? Did you ever think about what if you had no one to exercise your ability to love on? We're made to love. And the brotherhood is a place where we get to exercise our ability to love. Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read these verses. I have a bunch here to turn to. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing each other's burdens is fulfillment of Christ's law, and it is done in the brotherhood. It's a place for sharing weaknesses, faults, and burdens. And as brothers and sisters, we have the privilege to restore each other when we fail and to be restored when we fail within this brotherhood. What a wonderful blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort and edification is one of the blessings of a brotherhood. Try comforting yourself. Try edifying yourself. It's hard to do, if not impossible. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The brotherhood of believers is a place of true love, and I mentioned that already, exercising our love. It's a place of hospitality to share with others. It's a place where we get to exercise our gifts that God has given us. And trust me, if God has given you the gift of preaching and the only place you have to exercise it is at home, your wife is not going to be impressed. But in the brotherhood, we can use our gifts. And Michael mentioned that this morning, and I was so inspired. I had considered putting that scripture in at this point. So thanks, Michael, for sharing that. And I do want to say thank you. Part of the reason that the brotherhood is so meaningful to me this morning is because of how you all blessed us the last 3 weeks. Everything from prayers and babysitting to suffering in the heat of our garden and flower beds. I just thank you so much. People called and texted with encouragement, just taking interest. Someone mowed my lawn. People gave gifts and money. And I loved you all and was committed to the brotherhood here before. But I'm really looking forward to having the opportunity to give more back to you. It's an amazing and wonderful privilege. And you won't find it out there. The world is full of people with no family. And it's literally true, but I'm speaking of spiritual orphans. People who are still out on the street. At the beginning of the message, I asked, have you envied them? Do you still envy them? I hope not. They want what you have. They don't know what they're... A lot of people don't know what they're looking for. But there are a lot of people looking for a place to belong, for home and family, for a cause greater than themselves to contribute to, for a way to exercise their love. They know the brokenness of the world. They know the dark side of the pleasures. They know what it's like to be unaccountable and with that, unaccounted for. They don't matter to anyone. Our Father loves them as much as he loves us. In fact, if you read Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, he would leave us here this morning to go look for one of those. And I was a little insecure about that at first, I admit. But I'm happy that he came looking for me and that he still goes and looks for people. Without that, there's no brotherhood. John 17, verses 21 to 26. Andrew referenced these verses, but Jesus could have prayed for anything for his church. He could have prayed for the most powerful speakers, eloquent speakers. He could have prayed for God's word to be written in the sky where everyone could read it in their own language. But the thing he prayed for is that God's Spirit would create a brotherhood that is so close that they resemble Jesus and the Father. Make them one, even as we are one. There's a reason that he did that. It is joy in the house of God that proves the fatherhood of God and that Jesus is who he says he is. It's this blessing of brotherhood. It's oneness in God's family of adopted orphans that proves his power to save orphans. Which leads me to a closing question. What if instead of trying to evangelize the world, instead of trying to get sinners to quit sinning, instead of being, I have and know the truth and I'm going to share it with you so that you can know the truth. What if our gospel message was, I am a rescued orphan and I know where there's a father that will take you in and brothers and sisters that will love you. Let's pray.